Well, our scripture text for this morning is from Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, and we'll be looking at verses 28 through 38. And we will back up a little bit since we're breaking in the middle of an address here of Paul. We'll back up to verse 17 and then read on through the end of the chapter. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word. This is Acts 20, verses 17 through 38. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, and how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. And everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When he had said all these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. I was thinking about how to introduce this particular section, and I thought of all kinds of examples, and yet I really can't really use any of them. Because you, in dealing with the congregation, in dealing with people's problems and struggles, and sometimes straying and corrections, really wouldn't be appropriate to give examples. But we're reminded in this passage that the elders are to be about the work of overseeing and caring for God's people. And that will include a lot of different things. But at the very least, it involves helping people with issues, with sins, with personal problems, with strayings in theology and changes there that people need correction and guidance. I think the overall gist of what we see in today's verses and also what we saw last week is that the elders of the church, the pastor and the ruling elders, need to be engaged and involved in knowing the people in the congregation and helping them in various ways when they need help and even when they don't necessarily want help. That it is part of that responsibility to shepherd God's people under Christ and to bring us all to a place where we're growing in Him. And let's see all that as we work our way through. First, be alert and protect the flock in verses 28 through 31. Now last time we looked back at verses 13 through 27, where we saw Paul begin to head back to Jerusalem as he is bringing his third missionary journey to an end. But before he sets sail for Jerusalem, he arranges for the elders from the congregation in Ephesus to meet him at the nearby port city of Miletus. And he wants to speak to them and instruct them, as he does not expect to see them again in this life. He began his address by pointing to the example of ministry that he set for them during his 3 years there. And so these elders are to be imitators of him, as he set a good example, and even as he is following Christ. And so the elders are in turn to set godly and good examples for God's people as they live among them. Paul served, he says, with tears and trials. And we see that he did not avoid difficult things, and he very much invested himself in the lives of his brothers and sisters in Christ. He taught everything that was useful and beneficial. And so, again, the elders are to follow this pattern, to not shrink back from telling things that they need to hear from God's Word and being invested in the lives of God's people. The elders are to teach publicly, and we noticed, and in people's homes, to be a meeting with people in a public but also in a private basis. And they, like Paul, are to be putting the gospel front and center, the good news of forgiveness and reconciliation with God in Jesus Christ by His grace. Now in this week's verses 28 through 38, we see Paul end his address to the elders with a charge for them to be alert to dangers and to protect God's people diligently and to serve unselfishly. And in all this, as we work our way through, we'll see how they are to be a blessing to God's people and to be used by the Lord to guard His people and to build them up. But verse 28 begins with Paul making a transition from speaking about the example that he set for them in how to carry out their responsibilities as elders to now charging them with particular tasks in that responsibility. And he focuses in verses 28 through 31 on their need to protect the people and be on the alert to dangers, including dangers from among themselves, from among the eldership. He says in verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God." Note several things here. Notice that it is a command. In the Greek, it's an imperative to be on your guard. And so this is a necessary thing for elders to do. It is not a suggestion. It is a command. And it is also in the Greek in the present tense, meaning that it is to be done continually. So it's not something that the elders are to do temporarily and then let go of that. It is something that is to be constant. Notice as well the imagery of a shepherd and sheep that is used here. Elders are described as pastors, and the word pastor means shepherd. And so we are to shepherd under that chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And God's people here are described as a flock, which Christ has gathered and has set apart as His own. For those of you who were here last week when Pastor Etheridge was preaching, you'll notice that as he dealt with Psalm 23, that the imagery of shepherd and sheep came up, and he drew that from various other passages as well. It's a common theme in Scripture and helps us to see how God cares for us, how Christ cares for us. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. In Revelation 7, the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life. And so there and various other passages use that imagery of the Lord Jesus Christ being our shepherd. And elders are then under Christ and under his authority and answerable to him, are also to be under shepherds of God's people. From the passage we read earlier from 1 Peter 5, I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And so that's a really heavy responsibility. Imagine that Christ is our shepherd, our good shepherd. And yet, he sees fit to raise up fallible men to have the responsibility of shepherding God's people under him. And so the elders are to be about the business of being shepherds, to be diligent to feed the people of God from God's word, to care for the flock, to pray for the flock, to protect the flock, to lead the flock in the right direction as we adhere to God's word, and to correct the flock as needed when sheep go astray. And notice that this is done from inside the flock and according to the Holy Spirit's guidance. Notice that the elders are said to be from among the flock. And that's important. They're not separate from it. The elders are not some separate class of people who don't mix with the rest of us. That we're among the flock and need to know the flock, know God's people, and lead in a way that comes from that kind of knowledge. And elders are created by the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw last week from Ephesians 4, as he gives people gifts by his grace. And here we're reminded, fills them with the Holy Spirit and enables them by the Spirit to serve in ways that are pleasing to Christ. As Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And so there is an important role that God the Holy Spirit plays, and the elders are to be sensitive to that, to his illumination of the Scriptures, of his guidance and strength, as elders seek to be faithful in caring for God's people. That elders have been entrusted with the teaching of God's word and the care and protection and leading of God's people. And we need the Holy Spirit in us and enabling us to do that well. Notice that as well, that the terms that are used here, and we touched on this last time as well, the overseer that's used here in the Greek, it can be translated bishop, and some translations do that. But we ought not to think of the way in which that word has been corrupted over the years. That it's not talking about a separate office of bishop. You'll notice that the same group of people are addressed in this passage as elders and as overseers or bishops, and as pastors or shepherds. And so it's the same group of people, but these different words speak of different aspects of the word or the work that's before them. And so they are elders. They're to be spiritually mature people. They are to be shepherds in guiding and leading God's people and caring for the flock. But they're also overseers. That they are to be overseeing or taking care of the people that God has given them charge over. In the Old Testament, there are several passages that speak to this. The Lord gave elders, even in Israel, over smaller groups and tribes of people so that they might receive care. And certainly the term pastor is used. And it's used in various different ways. It's also used as a negative. There's a lot of damage that that elders can do and pastors can do among God's people if they are not faithful, if they are not sound according to the Scripture and in good doctrine. For example, Jeremiah 23. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. And so just as pastors are given responsibility and elders are given responsibility to be a blessing, they can also do a lot of damage in people's spiritual lives and even in their eternal lives by not doing their job well or doing it wrongly or unbiblically. And so there's a warning there for elders to be faithful and to be true to God's word and to serve diligently. Jesus reminds us that he is the good shepherd in John 10. And in a much lesser way, for we certainly cannot be Christ, we are to be good shepherds, to be good elders. He charges Peter in John 21 after he restores Peter from his sin. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, shepherd my sheep. And so this is the charge to elders. And so here the elders are to tend to God's people under the chief shepherd of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they are to lead well and faithfully. Notice as well in our verse 28 that it points to what was done to bring people into the flock, into the church, into salvation, and so highlights the importance that the Lord places on his people because of the price of our salvation. For they are, we are, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The Lord Jesus Christ has done what is necessary to redeem his people, and it came at great cost to himself. We're reminded here of the deity of Christ, that it is God the Son, the eternal second person of the Trinity, who became also fully man to be our salvation. And by his obedient life and sacrificial death in the place of sinners, those who trust in him alone are reconciled to God, are forgiven by his blood, as it's mentioned here, that death that he suffered on the cross as he took wrath which was due to us upon himself. He is the risen Savior, the God-man who gave his life for sinners. And we're reminded of this countless times in Scripture, but certainly in Titus 2, which highlights as well his deity and his saving work. Our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And this ought to be something that humbles us and ought to move us to praise and to thanksgiving. God the Father sent God the Son, and God the Son willingly came and went to the cross to die for us, to die for you. In Jesus, we have this wonderful blessing. And yet, notice here that Paul is mentioning this for a purpose, that the elders are to keep in mind the price of the salvation of each individual person of God, a person in God's kingdom. And that ought to motivate us as elders, me as pastor, to serve diligently. My friend John Calvin writes, Paul does carefully urge forward pastors to do their duty diligently because the Lord has given no small pledge of his love toward the church in shedding his own blood for it. In this it is shown how precious it is to him. And surely there is nothing which ought to more strongly urge pastors to do their duty joyfully than if they consider the price of the blood of Christ for those committed to them. Then in verses 29 through 31, Paul points to a particular danger as he knows that after he leaves, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Those wolves are those who, by false teaching and immorality, will lead people astray and cause much spiritual damage, just as a wolf can tear apart and kill a flock of sheep. Notice in verse 30 that false teachers will rise up from among your own selves, from among the congregation, even from among the elders, and will speak perverse things to draw people away, the disciples after them. Now, people in leadership, be that pastors or ruling elders, are not necessarily saved or sound just by having a title and a position. I think we can often fall into that trap. Some will and do speak and teach and live perverse things. And the word there means to twist something, as opposed to keeping it true. Elders and pastors can lead people away from sound biblical doctrine and away from following Jesus faithfully. Paul's later letters and John's book of Revelation show that Paul's concern here is definitely valid. He writes in 1 Timothy 1, several years later, "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." And so Paul was right. There were men that were being raised up from among the leadership there who were teaching unbiblical things. And years later, John writes in Revelation 2 what Christ says to the Ephesian congregation. Christ says, "I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love." That false teaching was brought into their midst, and we're thankful that over the course of time they rejected it and kept to the truth faithfully. But we also notice the criticism Jesus levels there, that they became cold in their love for him, even during and after their battle for the truth. And there's a reminder here that Paul warns that we are to be diligent and protect God's people from internal threats to their spiritual well-being, of the truth, of their walk with the Lord. But we also need to be diligent to stay close to the Lord and our relationship with Him through it all. That there can be a division there between fighting for the truth and yet still somehow becoming distant in our relationship with the Lord. And yet, we are not to keep those things separate. We are to keep them together. That truth and love go together, and the elders and all of God's people are to be pursuing both. The elders in their responsibilities, we are to be keeping false teaching and practice from spreading in the church. And this involves being aware of and being brave to deal with what is discovered. And we must never think that it can never happen here. Whatever here is, here in this congregation, here in our denomination, here with us in our personal lives or family, because it can always happen here. You'll recall, those of you who have been around for a while, that about a decade ago, our presbytery had to deal with a man who was eligible to receive a call and was a ruling elder and went off the rails doctrinally. And we had to use church discipline against him. The false teachers are always the possibility, and we need to be diligent against such things. People here were reminded once to get a following. Sometimes their motivation is to get people to follow them rather than follow Christ. And so elders must protect the sheep. And we all have this call upon us to protect the truth and to look out for each other. As immorality and false influences can come in the church. We're reminded in Jude, verses 3 and 4, contend earnestly for the faith which once for all was handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And so we need to be, and I mean this in a very positive sense, be looking out for one another. And our verse 31 calls on the elders to therefore be on the alert. The grammar there refers to something that, again, is to be continually done. Sometimes we think of being on the alert as a response to a crisis or spotting a crisis, and there's a truth to that. But here, this is a constant thing, be always on the alert, which, quite honestly, is exhausting. It's hard to always be on the alert, but that's the call here. So there's not to be a downtime where you say, oh, everything's fine. I don't have to worry about it quite that much. Well, the elders always need to be on top of things and to be alert for dangers and for problems. We are to be diligent in our oversight and care of God's people and diligent in our oversight of one another as elders. And elders are to keep watch over our own lives and teaching as well. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. And so there is a level in which we're not only to be looking out for one another, but we're to be looking out for ourselves as elders and to be paying close attention to ourselves, our walk with the Lord, what we're teaching, and our carrying out of our responsibilities. Commentator Derek Thomas writes, "Elders who say one thing and do another are untrustworthy and are in danger of being the cause of another stumbling. Elders should therefore be diligent in their attendance to the means of grace, be eager to uphold the Scriptures, be men of prayer, and have a love for the souls of men and women." And so pray for us that we would be all of those things. That is a high bar, and we will inevitably fall short of that because we are fallible and sinful. But be praying for your elders that we would set good examples, that we would be diligent in our carrying out of responsibility, and that we would be a blessing to you. Next, Paul uses his own work among them as an example for them to follow. In our verse 31, as they are to remember that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. He worked hard. He invested much time and effort into caring for them. The word admonish here means to warn, to advise, or put to mind. And so he warns those who are out of step or out of place in their beliefs and or their living. And he does this, notice, with tears. As we noted last week, this is a hard thing. And in his love for them, there is this connection and this emotion attached to that. But he does not let that difficulty take away from the responsibility. Out of love for you and for Jesus, the elders are to do their work diligently, even when it is hard. Well, second, unselfish service in verses 32 through 35. And here Paul commends them to God, meaning that he places them in the Lord's care and protection. Now, Paul needs to leave now, but certainly they are not left to do this on their own. They know the Lord God. They know Jesus Christ. They serve him. And he is the one who will enable them to serve well, to be faithful and to be a blessing. And he says that God's word of grace is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Elders must not rely on their own wisdom or our own strength or our own power, but rather are to look to what God supplies for us in His word of grace. To be good and faithful elders, we are to be students of God's word and to be submissive to it. Elders are not to be making this up on their own or coming up with our great ideas. We are to be submissive to God's word of grace. Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And again, he's writing to Pastor Timothy, and this is an instructional letter for pastors. And so it reminds us to go back to God's Word and to rely on God's Word for what we teach, how we correct people, how we encourage people, how we train people to be righteous. And so we must not depart from soundness in God's Word. It is the Word of God's grace that works in God's people by the Holy Spirit, that builds us up, that keeps us sound. And so that is to be central to the life and practice of the elders. Now, the Lord God, by His means of grace, builds up the elders we see here. And this term literally refers to, in other contexts, building a home or a structure. We're reminded here that elders, like the rest of us, still need to be built up. That we are not finished products, that we are not perfect this side of glory. But we are to be seeking to grow by His grace, by His word, by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And John Calvin writes that this is true of all of us. So this would apply not just to the elders, but to each and every one of us in Christ. We are like an unfinished building. Indeed, all the godly must be founded on Christ, but their faith is a very long way from being perfect and complete. Although the foundation remains firm, certain parts of the building sometimes totter and fall. Accordingly, there is need both of constant building and of fresh supports. That is, repair jobs in different areas of our lives. And so that's true of the elders as well as it is true of all of us. We are not to remain, or not to be complacent, or think that where we are in our walk is good enough, but are to be seeking to grow, grow by God's means of grace in our efforts in that grace. Certain parts of the building sometimes struggle, and so we are to be diligent to be building by God's grace. Notice here as well the description of an inheritance of those who are sanctified, and that this comes by that word as well. That He's growing us and we are assured of His word and in His word of His work in us, and that we are to be putting forth great efforts in that wonderful blessing that we have, this inheritance that we have of belonging to God, being in His grace, that wonderful work and opportunity of the Holy Spirit to be growing us. We're reminded in Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so again, that inheritance that we have, the wonderful blessings we have of being in Christ, all of us, elders included, is to motivate us to grow and to seek to be growing in our walk with Him, in our putting away of sin. Then in verses 33 through 35, Paul closes his message by pointing to their need to be unselfish in their ministry and follow the example that he has set for them. Now, he did not covet anyone's money or clothing. He did not do his work with a desire for financial gain, nor was that in his heart. Rather than being greedy or covetous, he worked with his hands at tent making, and in that way he met the financial needs of himself and the rest of the team. That he worked hard at ministry, but he also worked hard at his tent making, and he set a good example for them. And he used his efforts to help the weak. And notice that he quotes Jesus here, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." He did not see the ministry as something that is to enrich the minister, but that the minister, that the pastor, that the elders are to be spending themselves in it. And so it is not to be done for ourselves, but for others. Now, not everyone is called to tent make. There were reasons that Paul specifically resisted taking money from particular congregations because there were often strings attached, and he didn't even want to give the impression that he was doing this for money. And so pastors are not to be striving after money. Rather, it is on God's people to take care of pastors. And beware of any pastor who is doing this for enrichment of their own bank accounts. And that's not just the people on TV. That's probably the easiest example that we can give. But we certainly know that there are people in pulpits that do this. Rather than serving, they do it to enrich themselves. Certainly there is a valid a biblical command to pay the pastor. Now, Paul deferred from that. He chose in many ways to not take that right, but certainly it is a responsibility and a right. Paul writes in various places, including 1 Corinthians 9, "For it is written of the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? No, the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel." And so that's a direction that we get in Scripture. And yet, you will not see me, unless it's a moment of temporary insanity, discussing my finances or all of that, other than to be thankful for the ways in which you provide for me and my family. Always, I think, beware of pastors who are interested in that sort of thing and promoting their own salaries. That is the responsibility of God's people, not the duty of the pastor to try and enrich himself. Money is never to be in a pastor's motivation, and the ministry certainly is never to be done out of a love for money. In the qualifications for elder in 1 Timothy 3, Scripture bluntly states that the overseer must be free from the love of money. And in Titus 1, Paul warns that those preachers who are empty talkers and deceivers, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of dishonest gain. And so the ministry must not be for self or for riches, but for service to Jesus and his people. And the elders and people must have this in mind. And so Paul closes his address on this sober but necessary word of warning and encouragement that pastors and elders are to serve the Lord and to do so unselfishly. And then third and finally and briefly, saying goodbye in verses 36 through 38. Paul then kneels in prayer with the elders, and they have an emotional time as they say goodbye. And in fact, the word entrusted grieving here in verse 38 is a very strong word. It's used, for instance, in Luke 2 to describe Mary and Joseph's anxiety as they look for Jesus in Jerusalem after they lost track of him. And so this is a very strong emotional parting, because of the closeness that they have in Christ, that there is a great unity and union that we have with one another. And it shows itself here as Paul was among them, and they had grown close to one another in Christ. As we're reminded in 1 Thessalonians 4, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." And so there is to be this love for one another that the Lord creates in us, and that we are to foster that and make the most of that. They do not believe they will see each other this side of glory. And yet, even though they are sure that they will see each other in the next, there is a great sadness in their parting. So there are tears as they escort Paul away. This week's verses, 28 through 38, see Paul end his address to the elders with a charge for them to protect the people of God, as a shepherd protects his flock from wolves. He warns that threats can come from among the elders, not merely from the outside. And so they are to be diligent and always on the alert. And we must also follow Paul's example and serve unselfishly without a desire for riches. And instead, we are to give of ourselves and to help others and build up the people of God as faithful elders and pastors. And all of that then is done to glorify the Lord and to seek God's people that they would grow in their walk with Him. And so be in prayer. I would ask for me and for the elders here that all of this is a big task and a responsibility. But the Lord gives grace. And so pray for His grace in us and to all of us, that together we would be growing in grace and be faithful to our callings and glorify the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We do thank You for the responsibility that You've given to the elders, and we thank You for the gifts that You give and the grace that You give and the power of Your Spirit that You give, that we would be able to carry that out as elders in ways that are a blessing to Your people. We pray for ourselves as the elders here and ask for our prayers together that we would be faithful to Christ and to His Word and a blessing to Your people, that we would do the difficult things when they come before us, and that we would all be receptive to Christ leading as our shepherd, that we would be seeking to be submissive to You and to Your Word and to Your Spirit and to Christ. That together we would be growing and to be sanctified and be a blessing to You. And so we thank You and praise You for Your grace to us in all of these things. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.